Oh, oh, ready?
Why do we howl? If you're watching from some other place in the world other than the U.S. or from another state that doesn't do this, here in Colorado at 8 p.m., we go outside and we howl and our neighbors howl back. And why do we do this? We do this because we're facing this pandemic and we want to remind each other while we're socially isolating that we're not alone, which is the title of the series we're beginning this weekend here at Restoration. Because here at Restoration, we believe that COVID-19, as awful as it is an amazing opportunity for us to become more connected to God and actually to become more connected to each other. Because long before COVID-19 entered into the borders of our country, we were already facing another pandemic, a pandemic of loneliness. Time magazine a few weeks ago had an article that indicated that 47% of all Americans feel more lonely now than they did before COVID-19. So this is a big, big problem. And so I did some research this week. I wanted to understand, how did we get so lonely even before the pandemic and before we socially isolated from one another? And I read a book called A Biography of Loneliness by Faye Alberti. And she says the word lonely is actually a fairly new word. It wasn't even used in literature before the 1800s. And she takes this multidisciplinary approach to help us understand why are we so lonely in our current modern era. And she says there's three primary factors. One is urbanization. We used to live on farms and in small cities, small towns actually, in rural communities. And we had connection with our neighbors. We needed them and they needed us. And we had more connection to grandparents and aunts and uncles and siblings and cousins. And we lost that because we moved to the cities. Now, most of us today, we live in cities. Our world has become an urban world. And so we're more disconnected from our extended families. That's one of the reasons we are lonely. She also says that social Darwinianism has created a big problem for us, this belief that there's a scarcity of resources, and if we're going to achieve the lifestyle we want and get where we want with our careers, we have to be competitive with one another. Well, competition does not lead to connection and community. Just ask Michael Jordan if you've been watching Last Dance. Competition does not lead to intimate relationships, right? Well, that's another reason we feel disconnected. We're a highly competitive society. And then finally, she indicates that secularism is a major force behind our loneliness, that prior to the 1800s, prior to the Enlightenment, people actually believed in God. They actually believed that God was with them, that there was a benevolent God who loved them, a God that had a plan for their life, a larger story in which we find meaning for our lives. And even though most Americans still say they believe in God, we live in a secular culture that every day is influencing us, that every day is shaping us, and so we often act like we don't believe in God, even if we say that we do. She goes back in literature and she says, the word that used to be used for the state of loneliness was actually oneliness, oneliness. Oneliness is a physical state. Loneliness is an emotional state. You can't even find a definition of the word onely in any dictionary, so I had to make up my own. Here it is. It's the state of being alone with God to become one with God. Oneliness is the state of being alone with God to become one with God. So we can be lonely without God, or we can be onely with God. Now, if you're watching this and you're in a place where you're deeply lonely, please know I'm not trying to make you feel shame because you feel lonely. I'm not saying to you, you're less spiritual if you feel lonely right now. We're all wrestling with loneliness. We all live in the same society that has these mitigating factors that are causing us to feel more lonely. In fact, if I can just be honest with you, several years ago, about 8 years ago, when I went through a divorce, that was the loneliest time in my life. I mean, I understand at a very deep and existential level what loneliness feels like. I was so lonely that on a Saturday afternoon, I actually hoped that the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to my door, knocking on my door so I'd have somebody to connect with. I wanted to open the door and see a woman in a Laura Ashley dress and a guy in a polyester suit and debate the divinity of Jesus just to have somebody to talk to. I know what it's like to be lonely. But we can do better. No matter how lonely you may feel, God does not want to keep you in that state. He wants to bring you out of your loneliness so you can experience oneliness with him. And so today we're going to learn from the master himself. We're followers of Jesus. He's going to be our example. He's not just our way to God. His ways are the ways to life. And so we're going to learn from him how to experience oneness with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everyone who's watching. We thank you that the church has left the building and your spirit is with your church in living rooms and bedrooms and gyms and wherever people are watching this message. And I pray that your spirit would enter into their space and speak to them through your word. Please use me right now to bring a message of hope in the midst of a really trying time that we're all facing. And so Jesus, please speak to us now. In your name we pray, amen, amen. Okay, I wanna talk about studying the Bible for a moment. We're gonna do a Bible study here in just a few seconds. We're gonna spend about 10, 12 minutes like really digging in, so brace yourself, get ready to go. There's different ways to study the Bible. You can take a book in the Bible. If you're new to scripture, The Bible is actually like a library of books. You can take a book and you can study that book, you know, front to back. You can take a passage and you can study it verse by verse by verse. You can take the biography of someone in scripture and you can learn lessons from them about how to walk with God or how not to walk with God. What we're gonna do today is we're gonna do a word study. It's kind of like a topical study, but slightly different. We're gonna take a word and we're gonna learn what it means for us as we seek to become more onely with God. And that word is eremos, eremos. Now, the word eremos is translated different ways depending on whatever translation of the Bible you read or where in the Bible that word is translated. Sometimes it's translated solitary place or quiet place or wilderness or desert or lonely place, which would be anachronistic because the word lonely didn't even exist until 200 years ago, but that's okay. So what we're gonna do right now is we're gonna look at five times in the Gospels of Luke and Mark, where Jesus goes off into the eremos to be one with God, to experience oneness with God. The first passage we'll look at is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, yeah, you would be if you didn't eat for 40 days, right? Now, when I've read this passage in the past, I've thought to myself, isn't that just like the devil? That nasty devil. Every time we're like down and we're hungry, we're hangry, we're weak, that's when he goes after us and that's when he tempts us. But that's not actually what's taking place in this passage. Jesus goes out into the eremos, out into the wilderness to be alone with God, to be one with God for 40 days, and then towards the end of his time, that's when the devil tempted him. Strategically, bad move if you're the devil, because what was Jesus doing? He was going out into the eremos to find strength, to be one with God and to strengthen himself in God so he'd be prepared for the temptations he would face as he began his ministry. This all happened right before he began his ministry. So what do we learn from Jesus? If we want to be strong, if we want to face the trials and the temptations that we face every single day as human beings, we have to get out into the eremos. We have to spend time alone with God, experiencing oneness with God. The next time that we see this word used is in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 43. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Again, the eremos, a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, that they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So what's happening here? Jesus goes into the eremos. He comes out of the eremos. He begins his ministry. And all these huge crowds start growing around him in the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes right back into the eremos, just like 2 or 3 days after he'd already been there. And you start to see this pattern in his life. What was taking place was he was being persuaded by the crowds. The crowds were growing. He'd heal people. He was teaching. Hundreds, if not thousands of people were beginning to follow him. And people were saying, hey, Jesus, you know, like you're trending. Like on Twitter, it's like hashtag Jesus is trending. And TMZ is over here and they're at Peter's house and they're trying to dig up some dirt on Peter, which would not have been hard to do. CNN wants to interview him. Fox wants to interview him. And they're saying, please stay here. This is a great place. And by the way, I've been to Capernaum. The weather's great. The fishing's great. It's a great place to be. They were saying, just stay here. Hey, we'll build you a stadium, okay? We'll build Empower Field and we'll go multi-site. We'll go global. We'll start other sites and locations and we'll get a digital team and we'll get you a TikTok account and you can sing songs from decades ago like yours truly did. last week. In other words, just stay here and let's just grow your fame and you'll be very comfortable. Well, Jesus goes in the Ramos and he comes out of the Ramos and his heavenly father said, no, that's not what we're about. It's time for you to go to another city and preach good news there as well. So it was in the Ramos that Jesus found what he needed to not play to the crowd. You know, if we don't get time alone, then we're tempted by culture around us. We're tempted by our other people to define ourselves based on who they say we are. We're tempted to the will of the crowd, the will of certain people. We have to get alone. We have to go into the Ramos to reestablish our divine connection, because out of our divine connection, we get our divine direction. This is exactly what Jesus did. So he begins to preach. He begins to preach, and then it says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer, the Ramos for prayer. He does it again. So he begins to preach, crowds begin to grow again, and he goes back into the Ramos. Now it's interesting what took place in between these moments of going out into the wilderness. He chose his 12 disciples. And I believe that if he hadn't gone into the Ramos, he might have been persuaded to stay with the crowd and never choose his 12 disciples. You see, God's methods are very counterintuitive. You know, we think that the way to do ministry is build the biggest crowds we can. And there's nothing wrong with crowds. Jesus built big crowds. But his focus, his plan, his strategy was 12 men. It says in Mark 3:14, he chose 12 to be with him so he could send them out to preach. And this is our model here at Restoration. Our number of people who are participating in our church, now that our church has left the building and we don't have lids in the parking lot in the building, we've grown tremendously, but our plan has not changed. Our strategy is still the same. Get people in small groups where they can grow as disciples, and then take our leaders and pour energy into them so they become makers of disciple makers. This was Jesus' plan. This is our plan. This is how Jesus changed the world. Disciples who made disciples who made disciples. That's why we're here today. He learned that in the Ramos. You'll also notice that he was very busy. Like, he keeps going back and forth between the wilderness and busyness. And so he had to fight for this. And so will we. To get time alone with God, we will have to fight for it. So let's look at Mark. The busier we are, the more we need time alone with God. And so Jesus, again, he goes to the Ramos. And so we're going to look at a couple passages in Mark. Mark 6:31 through 33. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, to the Ramos, and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, the Ramos. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So here's what's happening. He's got this big crowd. He's like, oh my gosh, we need a break. Guys, we need a break. So he gets in a boat to take his disciples on a spiritual retreat into the Ramos. And the crowd realizes where they're going, and the crowd begins to run on the shoreline. And when they get out of the boat for their spiritual retreat, their time alone with God, there they are. Jesus is facing this great big crowd, and he's so desperate for time alone with God. I mean, it says he didn't even have time to eat. If you're a mom right now, you can relate, right? You're like, Jesus, cry me a river. Either do I. Like, I'm so busy trying to maintain my career and being a homeschool mother, maybe not was on my like bucket list, but here I am doing it, and I don't even have time to eat or use the bathroom. Maybe you're a student right now, and you're in final exams. Same thing. You're so busy. Maybe you've been missing meals. Jesus understands what it's like to be busy. He understands what a fight it is to get time alone with God. Finding time to be alone with God will always be a fight. Have you ever been in a place where you're desperate for some eye time? You need some time for your soul to catch up with you. You need a few moments alone with God, or maybe a few hours, or maybe even a vacation just to catch up with God. And you've wanted it so bad, and then it got sabotaged. Your boss called you and said, hey, guess what? We're gonna reorg your team. I need you at work on Monday morning. Or you're in school, and your roommate breaks up with somebody, and they're just broken, and you have to spend time with them. We all go through these seasons where we're desperately wanting to be alone, a pipe breaks in the basement, whatever, and our time alone is sabotaged. Please realize, Jesus gets it. He knows how hard it is to break free from our busy lives. He knows how hard it is to find time alone, that every time we seek to be alone with God, The enemy's right there trying to sabotage our time. This is a fight. It is a fight, but it's a fight worth fighting. So last passage we'll look at, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 46. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside, the Eremos, to be with God and to pray. So the crowd's there when he gets out of the boat, and then he feeds the 5,000. He teaches the 5,000. The retreat was sabotaged. And then before the janitors can come along and pick up all the pieces of bread and the wrappers, he's like, guys, we're out of here. He puts the disciples on a boat. He goes, you go to Bethsaida, get some time in the Ramos there. I'm going over this mountain. I'm going to go pray. So what do we see? Again and again, we see this fight in Jesus to make sure he's spending time alone with God, because Jesus knew you can be onely with God or you can be lonely without God. He was practicing the ancient spiritual practice of solitude. Solitude. Another way to think about the Eremos is solitude. The Eremos is a metaphor for solitude. Dallas Willard, who was a professor at USC and a great spiritual director, he defines solitude this way. He says, solitude is choosing to step free from human relationships for a period of time in isolation or anonymity to make room for occupation of our lives by God. Did you catch that? It's choosing isolation. It's choosing it so that we can be occupied by the presence of God. Now, we know this is a relational principle, not just a spiritual principle. If we're going to be close to people that we love, we need time alone with them. If you're married or you're dating somebody, you know how important this is. You have to have time alone to get connected. Every Tuesday night, Chris and I, well, last few weeks, we kind of lost our ability to do this with COVID-19, but now we're back in the habit. Tuesday nights, babysitter comes over, we peace out, and I just say, where do you want to go? Just pick a direction. And we just start driving. We go find an Eremos. We find some little mom-pop taco place. We get some tacos. We eat the tacos in the car because you can't eat in restaurants right now. And then we just start driving around a neighborhood. And Chris is in real estate. She looks at houses. I'm always looking at churches and studying demographics and thinking, oh, it'd be awesome. We could plant a church there. I know. We're kind of geeky. But we do this, and we love it. And we talk about whatever as we're driving around. We come home, go for a little lap around the lake, and then we go back and put our kids to bed. If we didn't have that time alone, we would lose connection with each other. And we would drift apart. Same thing if you have kids or you're a sibling and you've got younger siblings. You know that the kids, especially young kids, they spell love T-I-M-E. It's all about time with them. You spend time with them and your bond becomes weaker. Well, the same is true of God. If I go a few days without spending time alone with God, I drift away from God. My ego begins to take over. I start falling prey to temptations. I desperately need solitude with God, and I would argue, so do you. So how do we do it? How do we practice solitude? Let's begin to end this message, wrap it up with these very practical ways that we can seek solitude with God. First of all, you need to create a space. We need sacred space, place we can go to be alone with God. Maybe it's your car if you're one of those fortunate people that is still going to work. Maybe it's your bed. Before you get up, you just lay in bed and you pray. Maybe it's your coffee table. Maybe it's a park bench. Maybe it's walking in a park like I do. But we all need a space where we go to be alone with God. You need a space. Also, you have to prepare to face whatever comes up. Whatever comes up. Because here's what's happening. I wish I could say that as soon as you spend time alone with God, you're going to be just flooded with his presence, and you're going to be singing worship songs, and you know the angels are going to fall down upon you, and doves, and whatever. It's not usually that way. I hate to break the news to you. But when you get alone with God, you have to face a lot of stuff inside of you. Stuff that's happened since the last time, perhaps, you were alone with God. You're going to find that you have anxious thoughts. You have fears. You have insecurities that you need to wrestle with. Your ego is going to take over, and you're going to hear the voices of your ego, and you're going to hear the voices of other people, and you might even have some revenge fantasies. I do. I when I walk in the park, if you need a restoration, I live by a park, and back in December, I had a meth addict try to attack me, and by God's grace, I escaped, But whenever I walk by that part in the park, I have this revenge fantasy. And I tell you, in my fantasies, I am bad, man. I am Conor McGregor. I'm not Pastor Ron. I'm Conor McGregor. I'm doing roundhouse kicks. I'm doing chokeholds and jujitsu moves. And I beat this guy at least 100 times in a fight. Because if you're a guy and you walk away from a fight, it just does something to you. Well, that kind of stuff comes up in you, that the ugly stuff, the shadowy stuff that is not of God. But you have to face that stuff to get on the other side of it. God wants to put a light on our shadows to free us from our sin, our egos, and the thoughts and the feelings inside of us that hold us back. But then on the other side of facing what's inside of us, we get to embrace God's presence. You can expect that if you spend time alone, that you're eventually going to embrace God's presence because he's going to embrace you. He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He says, if you seek him, you'll find him, and you will. It may take a little bit of time, but eventually you're going to get connected to him and you're going to feel his presence. You're going to feel his love. Your identity will be grounded in who he says you are, not who the culture says you are. And so it's worth it, restoration. It's worth it to fight for solitude. We can be lonely with God or we can be lonely without God. So I lay two choices before you. Choice number one is you can stay busy and you can stay isolated from people and isolated from God. You can do that. And if you do, you will be lonely. You will be lonely. You'll be isolated from God and from his presence. You'll be more anxious. You'll be more insecure. You'll be more driven by your ego and by the whims of the crowd and the culture around you. You can do that, but I'm praying that you won't. Because the second choice is you can choose solitude. You can choose to be lonely with God. And if you do, yes, you'll have to do some work, but it'll be worth it. You'll experience his peace, his joy, his love, his power. He'll give you wisdom to solve the problems that you're facing right now. It is 100% worth it to fight, to be alone with God and to experience oneness with God. And I hope you'll do that. One of my big heroes of the faith is a man named Henry Nouwen. And he's written a number of books. He was a professor at Yale and Harvard. And he went through a season where he was struggling a lot. And he visited Mother Teresa to get advice. And as he unloaded his problems with her and how lonely he was as a single man, he said, what do I do? And she said, spend an hour a day with God and don't do anything you know you shouldn't do and you'll be fine. That's great advice. Maybe you have an hour a day to spend with God, but let's start with at least 5 minutes, shall we? And I promise you, if you will, it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you long to be one with us. That you don't want us to live in this condition of loneliness that has become a pandemic in our society. You want us to be deeply intimate with you. And so I pray this week as your church, we would fight to be alone with you, to spend time with you, to be intimate with you, so that we're not ministering for Jesus, but we're ministering through Jesus to one another and to the world around us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I end, I want to speak to those of you who would say, I don't know how to begin a relationship with God. This whole thing's new to me. I want to speak to you just for a moment. If you've never experienced deep, abiding intimacy with God, your first step is to give your life to Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to save you from your sins, to pour grace upon you, and to invite you into a whole new way of living in intimacy and connection with God. If that's what you want, pray with me right now. Just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, right now, I give you my life. I receive your grace and your forgiveness. I receive your salvation, eternal life, and I give you my life for yours. I'm choosing to be your student. I'm surrendering my life right now. Begin to teach me your ways because I make you my way. If this is your prayer, say amen. And then go in our chat and raise your hand. There's a little icon. Raise your hand. Say, I did it. I just received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I would encourage you, don't stay anonymous. Please let us know who you are. Talk to the pastors. They'll help you take some next steps. And then I would encourage you as soon as possible, and this is true of all of you who've recently given your life to Jesus, go to our website, sign up for baptism, because when we get back and we're live again, we're going to have baptism parties like none other. It's going to be a ton of fun. So be sure and get baptized sometime soon. Hey, love you guys so much. If this was helpful to you, if you have friends in your life that are lonely right now, please share and invite them for next week for week 2 of our series, Not Alone. Love you.